If you'd like to take a seat.
Just before I speak this morning, I'm quite excited about the theme that's emerging, and Neville alluded to that with the prayer that's going on in a political party that mightn't necessarily be Christian particularly, and a prayer meeting started. Jen, you mentioned about prayer and share. It seems to be that God is doing something in prayer, and so could I just ask if within your normal ministry, if you're finding that it's bubbling up for those members of your ministry or those participants in ways that you haven't seen before, go with it. I believe God is doing something significant about prayer. Just amazing to see that thing come through this morning. Well, this morning we're looking in Matthew 5, looking at light. We've been looking at salt and light, and last week we looked at salt, and today light, but I've called it salt and light because the two are very much combined. And this is a part of the Gospels, particularly as Jesus spoke, called the similitudes. We have the Beatitudes, the things that are beautiful of God, and this is the similitudes, the things that are similar. We could even argue that we are supposed to be the same. You are salt, you are light. So the similarity between us and salt and light is what is drawn out here. And I'll read the whole passage out to you. Sorry, Cam, I didn't probably give you the verses, but in Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16. And it says here, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that it is indeed light and life. And we thank you for the call that you place upon us. That we don't graduate to it, we don't come to it, but we are light. And Lord, sometimes our light might feel like a little flickering bulb that's about to go out, a bit of a shaky filament and too much ears got in the globe or whatever. Or we may be a very bright light that's burning very clearly. Whatever it is, Lord, the combined nature of what we're called to do, we are called to be the light of the world. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged by the light of others. Help us to understand more about the nature, the very nature of physical light and what it is that you used and why it is that you used that specific thing, light, to compare us as in a Christian life and a Christian walk. Once again, we thank you for your word to us, Lord. And as we look at this morning, would you bring a more clearer meaning and understanding to us? Amen. So, if we have a look here at these two things, light and salt. Last week we looked at salt and light. And if we can consider here, so Daisy, it's on here, is it? She's away, wonderful. A summary of last week, if you weren't here, we talked about salt being a strong flavour in a very sort of close area with our friends. Wider out, it kept the character of society, and much wider, it's foundational to the earth itself. And we talk about salt, we don't talk about it, the Bible talks here, and Jesus spoke about being salt of the earth, the physical, but it's the light of the world, the metaphysical or the intangible. So a distinction is made between salt of the earth being something that is physical, salt, we can see, we had baskets or bags of it last week, of the earth, which is something tangible. And then he compares light, which is something that we can't actually hold, though we can see, of the world, which is something that is a world system, the world around us. The world here is cosmos, meaning the world structure, the government, the way the world is, but the intangible thing. So salt, tangible, speaks to tangible. Light, intangible, speaks to intangible. So we are called both to be active physically, and that's what we talked about and we'll talk about shortly, but also it's the inactive, intangible thing. And dare I say, prayer is a significant way in which we can act out in this intangible way, being light. So if we understand the difference between these two things, I'm repeating myself here, but I want to lead this last point here, truth and grace. This "and" word that comes up time and time again. We see it in the middle of the Beatitudes and understand this connection between salt and light, salt being truth and grace, and light being grace. If we understand also the difference between justice and love, two aspects of God's character, and we come unstuck when we overemphasize one rather than the other. We're well aware of those who would like to simply say God is love. Yes, he is, but but that's only part of his character and nature. And if we don't understand that justice comes with that, in the way that truth and grace come together, we see that in the middle once again of the Beatitudes, talking about the very heart and the very nature of the gospel, of the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Truth and grace are brought to a matter. Love and justice are brought to a matter or a situation or an environment or a society. So we're called into being salt and light to bring both of these things in aspect. So focusing now on light and looking at the city on a hill. This is probably the closest hill, or the city that was there, to where Jesus actually spoke it. This is not far from where he spoke it. And you can see there a little, let's see how this works, probably that's more useful for you. There's a little bit left there of some sort of temple or something, but this was a very well-fortified city on a hill, and even though it's all grown back again, it was a city or a large town, and that's about all that's left. So give you an idea, when he spoke about a city on a hill, he may well have pointed, and this is what, imagine if we were there on the day, this is something like what we would have seen. Now the aspect, of course, it's probably done with a drone or something, so not exactly that, but you get the idea. This is probably the hill that was referred to, but at the time there was a city on it. Very visible, very able to be seen. Here's another one. You may have heard of the story of Masada, where the Jews were there was a siege mound bought by the Romans. This is the mound of Masada, and you can see at the top there, a little bit left, not a whole lot. In fact, you really can't even see it. A little bit of structure, but mainly destroyed once it was finally taken, but very easy and visible and able to be seen. Here is an example of a Greek city on a hill, a complete contrast. And I think this is another aspect of the city on the hill. We read the city on the hill and we say, yeah, it's a city that's built on a hill. Big deal. The contrast is huge. Here we see particularly the light and the dark. And this is the way in which light, also being a light colour, is emphasised here. And one last one. This is the city of Ascension in South America, and it's a city built on a hill. But I want you just to carefully observe this one. This is the city of Tiberias. When you come in at night, it's one of these Holy Land tours, and if you were to come in at night, this is what you would see, the city of Tiberias. And there is so much light at night, the lights are almost merging into one. Bear that in mind as we move on. So the thing about a city on a hill or light is it can be easily seen and not easily attacked. So if we consider that, it's easily seen but not easily attacked. Because the light is set as a city on a hill, it lights up before those things that would attack are able to attack. So we are stated, or Jesus states us, as salt and light. And if we are truly acting in that way, things that are coming to attack us are lit up when they are far away. Use any analogy you like to think what the thing is that often attacks you. It can be anxiety. It can be temptation for any particular thing. When I say you, I'm talking about you, the royal you, not so much as the royal we, because it says here, you are. And I want to think us about that, of being not only us personally, but also you are as a church. What are the things that attack us? What are the things we see in the media that are taking down the name of our Lord Jesus Christ generally? We're a big target, we're a soft target, and often that's the case. But if the light is strong enough and is being lit and shown by all, these things are exposed for what they are, while they're a long way away. But where the light is weak and it's not being shone and it's not being used and the way that we are to speak is not happening, then all of a sudden we are blindsided by an attack. Think about the word blindsided. We should not have a blind side if our light is as a city on a hill, because all sides are lit. But to be blindsided means we are not able to see, blind, the light has not penetrated that particular area. So there's an awful lot in this city on the hill picture, and that is what our light is supposed to be. The second thing it says is that there's to be something that's on a lampstand. A lampstand is something that is high and something purposeful. I don't know quite whether it was a wedding present. We got given this huge lampstand. I think someone decided we needed a reminder of that, so we got given this huge lampstand. We got married. I mean, talking in something this high, and I think it had 5 candles or 7 candles. I can't remember. And it was the sort of thing that was a novelty. We used it a few times, but it sort of got in the way after a while because, you know, the width of it was sort of this round by the time you allow the sort of the whatever they're called that hold the candles, and the height of it. So we kept it for a few years, and eventually we had it down at a church for this very thing, this very symbol illustration. But a lampstand sort of gets in the way if it's not being used. And what we found after a while is that it dripped so much wax onto the carpet because the wee cup things weren't that big under the bottom of it. It was a real nuisance. A lampstand is something that is high and purposeful but must be regularly used, or it seems to get in the way. And I think there's something about this understanding. If you do not use the light, the lampstand will be taken away. And we see, here's an example of menorah, which is the 7-headed lampstand. And you'll see this often, particularly in antiquity temples. But if we do not use it, it will be taken away. In Revelation 2:5, it says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." So that's a fairly big warning to us as the church, as our church, or personally. If the light is not being used on the lampstand not so much gets in the way as our example when we were younger, but is something that is going to be taken away and maybe given to someone else. I don't know what happens to lampstands that are not being used, but the warning is it will be taken away from its place. And its place speaks of the place that it should be. The lampstand should be in a place where lights are placed on top of it, and they are used like a city on a hill, like a lampstand, once again to shine up and expose the deeds of darkness. Furthermore, we see that light is indistinguishable from good works. If we read here in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Now, is that something that is exposed by our light, or is our light indistinguishable from good works? I want to lean towards the latter, that there is no difference from light that is shining before men and good works that are done. And that would seem to follow the grace side of things, the understanding of the love side of things. Because of our love and grace we want to extend to those around, our light is compared, is similar to that. Salt, on the other hand, is something that is shone in a different way or exposed in a different way, which is more of the truth and maybe more of the justice side of things. But I believe light here is indistinguishable from good works, because as our light is not only exposing things, when those things are exposed, it becomes very clear to us injustices have been done and we are to respond. Now, I know I banged on a few weeks ago about the idea of a funeral service, but I believe the Lord's been putting that on our heart for some time now. I'm not saying that funeral services are unjust, but it does seem to be an awful lot of money is spent on something more than needs to be done. In other words, for the same sort of quality of service, it does seem to be a very expensive proposition. And as we have, as a church, walked on various journeys through various ministries in the past, it struck me it doesn't seem to be anywhere near as specific as the ministries we have which are outreach focused. The Key, God's Warriors, Revolution, various things that we are doing that are specifically outreach focused. But it seems to be that as the light that God wishes us to be as a community, our vision creating Christ community is outworked, various things are exposed where maybe you could go so far as to call them injustice or injustices have been done, but things that are not right. The light exposes things that are not right, that are hard to see. You ever washed your car in the dark? One day I was desperate to wash the car. I was going out, it was too dark, and I thought I'd wash it anyway. Look great at night. You understand that? Get up in the morning, all these bits missed, etc., absolutely terrible. So we have these expressions, it's all right on the night. It is all right at night because we can't see, but the light exposes what is not right. And I believe that as we talked about the clearing out of the house, I don't know, unless you're particularly a minimalist at home, and you may have come round to that way of, arranging your house. A minimalist, you get rid of a whole lot of things and you say, I actually like a lot of stuff not being in my house. Friends of ours, the ones in the middle, been there 20 years, their rooms looked reasonable sized, but not large. And the agent who went through and staged the house said, you need to get rid of two-thirds. Imagine that. Two-thirds of all of your furniture. So the garage was emptied out of cars and now it's completely full of furniture. May never go back into their new house because their new house would be smaller. And suddenly the rooms look big and bright and airy. Now, they may continue with that, but it's very unlikely that the new folk who buy the house will keep it that way because it's useless. In other words, there's a lounge that has a settee with two seats and a chair. That's it. So if you want to have anyone else, they'll be sitting on the floor or leaning against the wall. I don't know where they would sit. So there's something about clearing out. But what are the things that should go back there again? Certainly not all the stuff that went out. But as the light exposes and it becomes clear, the things that need to be gotten rid of that are not right, there are other things that need to go in place. We become slightly busier. And I was saying to Sandra today, this is a normal Sunday. We've not had a normal Sunday for quite a long time as a church. And what I mean by a normal Sunday is we come to church in the morning, we don't have communion or anything particular, and there's nothing in the afternoon, no meetings, nothing in the evening, etc., etc. Because what was a normal Sunday has become an awful lot busier. And so we're having to make judgment calls as a church. What is going to be the right things to put back in, and what is merely clutter? And I very much would like to hear from you. If you prayerfully consider all that we're doing and saying, you've encouraged us, Tony, to be salt and light. In fact, Jesus says you are salt and light. I'm seeing some things that are not right, that need to be gotten rid of, and some other things that have been exposed that are not here that need to be. All of this is a consequence of us being light, prayerfully coming before and saying, Jesus, you declared that that's what we are. Please reveal, please expose these things and show us what they might be. Notice clearly in the last part of the verse here, people don't glorify us because of our good works. They glorify God. Isn't it the most wonderful thing? People will tell us off if we say something in the salt area, you really shouldn't be doing that, etc. Very quickly, it's not like you say, well, yeah, thank you, Lord, why did you use that person to tell me that? They let you have it straight away. Often the people you might be telling will tell you in reasonably colourful language how much they don't appreciate you being salt, though they won't put it in those terms. But here we see that if the light is being used the way it should be, and good works that have been exposed and done out of a sense of what God has called us to do, the praise is directed towards God and not men. This surely is the ultimate thing, that people see what we do and they look to God. If they look to us, we're a little bit stuffed because we end up becoming a means to our own end. And that doesn't end well at all. We then have to keep on stepping up and stepping up and saying, what else can we do so that people look to us as a church or us individually? But it's so wonderful when this is handed back to the Lord Jesus and they say, we understand now what you guys are about. Because the works that are indistinguishable from light means that their praise is directed to God, not men. The question I want to ask you, though, is why is that the case? Now, to help us in our thinking, last week I got some people, some very brave people, to taste some terrible things. I'm sorry about that, June. They were volunteers, so fair warning. Today we're going to have something a lot nicer, and we have a couple of things here that are very similar to the picture there. Here we go. Dark salted caramel, which I believe is 62% cocoa, so you might be into that. Or we have creamy caramel, if you'd prefer 33%. Sorry? Very nice, yep, and can testify to that. Now, the reason I want to encourage us here, you already know the taste of these, yeah? These are pleasant tastes, and not sort of a taste test, we're blindfolding, etc., etc. But the question is really important is why, we go back a step here, etc., why is praise directed towards God and not men if all of our lights are shining and we are doing what we should be in being salt and light? Can we think of a reason why that might happen? It's a bit of a tricky question, but there's big prize at stake here. Now, you may decide that if you get this right, you just might decide that there's enough pieces in your block to share maybe one piece with everyone, or three or four pieces with your closer friends. That's entirely up to you. And you may decide if you win the other one to do the same thing. So what I'm sort of hoping here is, we've talked about the salt and light being shared around. I'd like to think that happens with the chocolate too. But that is entirely up to you. No pressure, no expectations. But anyway, there's plenty here to go around should you choose to do so. But the key question is, why? I want us to think about this, maybe discuss with the person beside you. It don't take too long, but it's important we understand this. Why is the praise directed towards God and not men in this situation? I'll give you a clue. This once again is the city of, I think it's Ascension in South America. And the city is a city that looks so much like a hill, but sort of is. Consider the lights there. You are the light of the world. And does that help at all? I know it's a tricky question, but once again, big prize at stake. Any ideas here what I might be driving at? Yes, it belongs to him, but why? Sorry? Yes, yeah, that's good. Yes? Yes, if it goes towards us. Andrew? It's from him. All good, great answers. Not the one I'm looking for, not worthy of the chalk, great answers. At the back there, thank you. Just so no one feels offended, yep. Leanne? Yeah, good stuff, yes, once it. Now that's closer. Here's another clue. Which building represents the city? Okay, question here, and we'll go back here again. Which building represents the city? Which light? Sorry?
The brightest
light. Is that the case? So which building here represents this whole city? In fact, I'm just gonna, if you don't mind me doing this terribly, this is the one I really wanted. That's a bad edit, isn't it? Sorry about the blue stuff around the ear. When you're cutting, ignore that. So, sorry, that's a little rough, but this is the one. Now, Andrew, I think that's worthy of the first choice you said. It's
all of them.
It is indistinguishable. We talked about lights being indistinguishable. It is indistinguishable which light is which here. They have blurred into one. Which, Andrew, so your choice, firstly? Which is your choice, salted caramel or dark salted caramel?
Dark.
Okay, there you go. Oh, for rosemary, okay. So we'll see if we get to taste some of that. That's entirely up to the fees though. So there's a little bit more to be had here. If we understand here that not one of us is distinguishable here, you are the light. Now, the light is a word, you can say lights, I understand. It's not like sheep is the plural of, so you don't say sheeps is the plural of sheep, it's one thing. And we can have lights, but when it talks about you are the light, it is talking about this in a plural sense. Not often clear when we read that in Scripture. But there's a sense of the plurality of the light, that this combined makes so much more of a light. And then people can't direct it towards one thing. They say, what is this thing? This wonderful light that's come. Why is that happening? Because something has prompted us, has directed us, has equipped us to do that, and is out of our love for our Lord Jesus Christ that we are doing this, and obedience to the statement of who we are. So the question I want to ask here, and this is for the last block of chocolate, so I rush forward again here. So, for example, now we understand it's what Andrew said without giving it away. Who runs the key? This is our ministry to the elderly here. I'll just grab a... Oh, sorry, huh? Cam, I know you've already had some chocolate. That was your birthday present, wasn't it? It was the first hand I saw. Cam, who runs the key?
Jesus. Oh, good answer.
God, that's always the right answer, isn't it? The answer is always Sunday school. What'd you learn today? Jesus. Yeah, it's the right answer. It's not what I'm looking for, though. And but it's very close. Who? It's actually right, but I want to sort of stretch it out a bit more. Hands are waving, but actually, Sarah was the second hand I saw. Yes.
Church.
The church. Okay. So let's see if Sarah's right. Who runs this church? Who runs it? Think of the running. Yep. The team. The people. Who runs the Baptist or the Anglicans, etc.? All together. Now, I think, Sarah, there you go, the church. Well done. So you can choose to share that if you want. In fact, it's a bit difficult to get in. Do you want me to help open the... There we go. Just in case you're having trouble there. It takes a wee bit of a rip on the top. So all of us together, we run the key. Yes, Leanne heads up a team of six people and then it sort of goes out like a pyramid. But somebody, Bill isn't here today, but Bill set up the PA system, etc. And someone else hangs the curtains, etc., etc. Understanding this corporate nature of being light. It's not one person or light. So to finish today, I want to understand that understanding why would we be light? What is it all about? It illuminates and attracts. The two reasons for lights. We can have lights outside of a particular event or show or something. We haven't lit up our notice board out front there. There's enough ambient light from the street lights, etc. But if we were to do so, it's not so much to light around, it's to attract, because light actually indicates something is on, something is to be seen. Come and see this. This is the light of the world in action. So our light being salt and light in action. We see in the dark, but also it draws in people, in case those, to make it clearer. So in summary, we see salt is this strong flavour with friends. It keeps character for society and is foundational for the earth. But the lights, the summary for light is it's overall, it's visible, and it's attractive. Quite different from the qualities of salt, I think you'd agree. So in bringing these two things together and closing today, it is both under and over. It is both tasty or has a taste to it and visible. It is characterful and attractive. Think of those qualities, the all-inclusive nature of those, and say that you, because it's talking about a corporate, I've used the word we here, we are. Is that a statement that we can say? We are over and under. Our Christian lives influence over and under and permeate all of our lives. Do our Christian lives in culture bring taste, bring essence to it? And is it visible? Is what we do visible more than what we happen to do on this site particularly? And are we both full of character and attractive? It's a difficult thing to do. Often we say someone is an interesting character. We hardly think that's an attractive trait. But to have those two things is to be salt and light. The right person is over and under, and I'm talking about the right person context. The churches, these same things again. And I want to finish with that question, am I? Let's pray. Lord, as we get to share from these wonderful, generous people that have these blocks of chocolate and understand what it is to be light and understand the nature of that, you've left us with a serious responsibility. And yet in many ways it can be light and affirming if we are both of those things. We are to be those things. And Lord, the question we want to finish with today, if we know in our heart of hearts are some areas that we're not, may you, Lord, use a brother or a sister to come alongside and prompt us, encourage us in our small groups, in our ministries, after the service today. May it be that we would approach someone and say, Lord, I'm just not, or dear brother or sister, I'm just not what I know the Lord would want me to be. Father, in seeing that light on the hill and understanding the plurality, the corporate nature of that, we might think it doesn't matter if a light or two isn't there. And in some sense, there's still a relatively strong light being shone. But if everyone thought that and stayed home, or didn't get involved, or didn't speak up, or say, my Christian life is what I do, it's my private thing, then people would not be asking for prayers for going up against others in TV interviews. People would not be putting flyers around the community. People would not be speaking up and saying, in a political meeting, can I pray? Because, guys, you need the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ in this context. We would not be speaking up when someone swears, or tells an off-colour joke, or uses something to demean something else to lift themselves up. These are all elements and aspects of being salt and light. It requires a boldness and a certainty about who we are. So, Father, help us to press into you in the coming week and ask us, in the context that I'm in, it's pretty likely There's a number of times where I'm the only Christian influence, salt and light in this area. Would you show me how it is that you want me to be? Help me to be obedient. It's easy to know how. It's very difficult to do it. Give us that boldness and strength, Lord. You have declared very early on in teaching that who we are salt and light. Help us to take that declaration to heart and live that in our community.